Thank you, and you may be seated. Some of you will remember a book that was popular maybe about 10 years ago now by a guy named Brian Burrell, and the name of it was The Words We Live By, The Creeds, Mottos, and Pledges That Have Shaped America. And the book was about just that. It looked at some of the history of some of our pledges, some of our mottos, things that have really made our country distinct and have help sort of define us in our morality and how we endeavor to live our lives here in our country. But in that, he had a chapter that he started off by telling this story of this guy who back in the 1990s got arrested out in South Dakota. And so when the police brought him in and they strip searched him and everything, in his wallet, they found a list that this guy had created. And we're talking about creeds and mottos and pledges that we live by. This was this guy's creed. This was his rules of life. And so listen to what this guy sort of adhered to be. He said, number one, I will not kill unless I have to. Number two, I will take cash and food stamps, no checks. Number three, I will only rob at night. He's got standards there. Number four, I will not wear a mask. Number five, I will not rob mini marts or 7-Eleven stores. You can just tell what a great guy he is on this one. Number six, if I get chased by cops on foot, I will get away. If chased by vehicle, I will not put the lives of innocent people in danger. What a guy. Number seven, I will rob only 7 months out of the year. So, you know, he had this list that kind of went on and on. And I guess maybe in his whole crazy mind, he thought he was living out life as an ethical person because he was keeping, you know, his laws. He was keeping his code. The unfortunate thing was when he went to court, the judge was not using that same set of laws as he was, and so that was unfortunate. But you know, within our lives, you know, we look at things that sort of direct us, that sort of keep us on the straight and the narrow to live our lives as moral, law-abiding people. And in the church, you know, we look, of course, to the Scriptures, which the Scriptures have also shaped other laws as well, but within the church and within the life of the church, we look at those. And so this past Lenten season, we have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And within there, there is a lot of things that directs us about how we should live, as we should live as kingdom people, that people that are motivated and empowered in another ways rather than what the world says. And so the people gathered on that hillside that day, many of them would have been aware of the Old Testament and the Old Testament law. And as Jesus stood there, it's also important as we look at this Matthew 5 through 7, I've said that every week and I'll keep reminding us, this is one sermon. Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, some have taught that it's just a lot of collections of Jesus' sayings. I've heard that before, and actually, quite frankly, in seminary classes. But my thinking and belief on that has changed as I've read Dallas Willard and N.T. Wright and some others who have said, no, it's one complete work, and it builds. And so as you're reading Matthew 5 through 7, it's building just like any speech or sermon were. And what comes before is informing what comes after. And so you know, Jesus starts with the Beatitude, and then he gets into the law. And he says, some have thought I've come to abolish the law. I didn't know. That's not it at all. I haven't come to do away with the law. I have come to fulfill the law. And then he says this. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses those of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't inherit this kingdom. You won't take part in this kingdom that I'm talking about. And so that's where we kind of left off last week. And that's, you know, that's kind of news that we can kind of struggle with. Because the Pharisees, they were experts in keeping the law. And so you can only imagine how the people there, because, you know, quite frankly, a list of rules or not seem pretty straightforward. And what would happen, you know, if there's a rule, and you know this is apparent as a law about a citizen. If there's a rule, we're supposed to keep the rules. But the problem is sometimes it's not clear. And so in the Jewish faith, they needed more definition. And so what was 10 became 621. What was 621 became many, many more. As the scribes and the Pharisees began to define, you know, in more and more detail what the law was. And so, for example, you've heard about keeping the Sabbath, right? That's one of the Ten Commandments, keep the Sabbath. But what if a deer should wander into my house through the open door on the Sabbath? Am I allowed to close that door and, you know, keep that deer in there so later on, you know, I can kill the deer and use it for meat? Do you think that's against the law, the Jewish law, or not? Can't do that. That's work. That was actually one of the ways they broke it down so minuscule. What if you're a tailor and you're at your shop and you're walking home on the end of a Friday, which is just before the Sabbath. Sabbath starts at dusk on Friday and goes to dusk on Saturday. So it's, you know, you're walking home late afternoon and some customer has kept you late, and so you're walking fast because you're carrying the trade of your work. You're carrying your needle, okay, and it's getting dark. Now what do you do? If it gets dark before you get home, is carrying that needle, is that work? Yes or no? Yeah, it's work. Carrying the needle would be work. But what you can do, the law tells you, is you can take that needle and pin it to your coat and then, you know, walk on home. And that's not work. And so that's how detailed they had got. And so as the people listening to this heard that, it's like, how can our righteousness exceed that? That seems impossible. And then what happens next is Jesus takes it even to the next level. And he goes into this series, which is what we're looking at today, from Matthew 5:21 through the end of the chapter. And there's actually six sections, six times that he says, "You have heard it said to you, but I tell you." And in each time, Jesus kind of raises the stakes even higher is how we are to live. And so, you know, how can you possibly do that? Jesus, as he does this, and you know, we won't have time, and maybe you've heard, it's a long sermon today, so we're trying to find ways to take things out. But one thing I would tell you is I could spend at least one sermon on each one of these six points. And so we're going to look at them in kind of a general way, knowing that there's much more detail that could be fleshed out about them. But the bottom line for all of them is this: Jesus is interested in our hearts, the inward, not just what's on the outside. And I think I might have mentioned last week, you know, with something like, let's say, the first one, which is about murder. Okay, all right, so the law is thou shalt not kill. And so if I murder, that's breaking the rules, okay, clearly. So I murder somebody, there's a dead body, there's a sign of that corpse. But then Jesus raises the stakes. And he says this: "You have heard it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. And so Jesus has pointed now to the inside, to a matter of the heart. So there would be something, if it was outwardly breaking a rule, that's cool. I understand that. There's a dead body. There's evidence. How can, you know, we tell if there's anger going on? inside our hearts. Where is the line on that, Jesus? If I'm feeling mad about something, if somebody has done something that I feel like has violated my rights and I'm upset about that, you know, I haven't killed them. But now Jesus says, if I'm angry, it's just as bad. And then he says this thing about, you know, if you say raca, if you say to your neighbor raca, which actually means you fool, you worthless person. Now, I'm guessing for you guys that you fool is not your top shelf insult, right? That's not like if somebody gets mad, you don't say, you fool. Okay, that's not your top shelf. You've got to understand how, and I don't know one way to do it. Okay, you've got to understand what this would have sounded like there is if somebody said, you effing worthless person. That's what it would have sounded like. That's how much of an insult that would have been. If you said that, you're in danger of hell. Because what you're doing is you're saying that person has no worth. That person is a zero, that no worth whatsoever. And that is the ultimate sin. We can be angry at sin. We can be angry that of a person's behavior. But when it comes over and we become and we dehumanize and we make that person a monster and we make that person our enemy and we get angry with that person, that's what Jesus wants to stop. Jesus is not just interested in the fruit. Jesus is interested in the root. And I know that's a cute little thing that rhymes, but it helps us understand that Jesus is not saying, yeah, if it gets so bad you kill somebody, that's definitely a sin, but we can back it up. And Jesus is saying, no, we don't want even that to take root because it leads to all sorts of things that dehumanize other people. Because when you know what, when we're angry at somebody, we don't behave well, do we? And we will sometimes distort things in conversations to make that person look bad or to hurt or injure that person or get back with that person when we're angry. It hurts people when we're hurt. And Jesus says, don't do it. Cut off the root. And so that's the first one. Then he gets to the next one. He says, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And so, you know, all of us in here are old enough to remember what Jimmy Carter said, right? I've never committed adultery, but, you know, I've lusted in my heart or whatever. Well, you know, and sometimes we will say things casually like, you know, I'm not buying, but it's okay to window shop. You ever heard anybody say that? Women, you may not know this, but men say really, really silly stuff like that. Okay? And we think, well, what does it hurt? Well, it does hurt. When we start objectifying another person, particularly a woman in that way, it leads, not just lead, but it, Jesus is saying attack it at the root. Not wait till the fruit I was at lunch one time with this guy, and he was about my age, and it was just a few years ago, so we were both terribly, terribly old. The waitress was in her 20s, I think, and so there was some flirting that was going on, and I mean, and some people might say harmless, but it's like, I said, you know, you're making me a little, when she went away and she said, you know, you're making me a little uncomfortable here. And he said, oh, no, she's flirting back too. And I said, well, you know, she works for tips. That was a joke. she works for, of course she's being nice to you. She works for tips. And I promise you that she's not going back over there and saying, oh, that cute guy over there at the table. She's going over there. She said, there's a creepy old guy out there. Because right now you and I, we're in that creepy old guy stage. But there are a lot of creepy old guys we've seen lately. And you know, and so Jesus is saying, you know, we cannot objectify others and we need to see people as whole children of God. And I don't know, I mean, I'm a guy, so I don't know what the girl equivalent of it is. But you know, this is both ways, you know. I know it's different for guys and girls, but you know, we can't objectify the other in that way. You know, people will say, you know, pornography these days can be so anonymous because of the internet. And I've even heard people say, well, you know, it doesn't really hurt anybody. Yeah, it does. It hurts. It hurts a lot of people. Not just you, not just your relationships, but the whole industry that is fueled by that. And so, you know, we have a problem with this second part in our country today. And it's a huge problem. And you know, it needs to be cut off at its root. And so, and we can do that. And so, then he goes on and he says, again, you have heard that it was said to people long ago. And so this is the third you have heard it said. So he says, you have heard it said, do not break your oath, but fill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstep, or our footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And so what is this talking about? You know, there is an entire religion, and there may be others that, but you know, the Jehovah will not say the Pledge of Allegiance, right? Do you know that? And they will not, I think it's right. I'm right. Is it Jehovah's Witness or Seventh-day Adventist? One of those groups. They won't, because of this verse, or they won't, if they go to court, they won't put their hand on the Bible and make a vow. And this is the verse that they're looking back to. And so the question is, so as we in the Methodist church, should we be doing that? I mean, this says clearly right here, you know, don't make oaths. And what are they talking about? And basically, in that culture and time, if you really dig into it, what we find is we're talking about manipulating, using our words to manipulate other people's wills to our wills by the way that we say it. The way they did it back then was in historically, at the time of Christ, there were two kinds of oaths that you can make. One was one that was absolutely binding, and the other one was one that you need to figure it out whether it's absolute binding or not, you know, because you're kind of playing with words. And if you bind something, if you made a vow under God's name, that was supposed to be absolutely binding. Any other things by Jerusalem or by your head or something else, and then you could break those vows. And Jesus said, you don't need any vows at all. You just need to say yes or no. And what I mean like this to illustrate it, because we still do things like that when I say to you, because I want to tell you that what I'm telling you is the truth. And so I say to you, I swear to you on my mother's grave. You ever heard somebody say that? Why do you need to say that? You know, why can't your word be your word? And so, you know, those are the kinds of things that we do where we try to manipulate other people's wills to our wills. And one of the worst ways that I've seen it, and I've done it myself, we all struggle with it, is just the passive-aggressive way in which we talk to each other sometimes and try to get people to be manipulated to our will. For example, let me find somebody. Steve, Hester. I know that you're really, really busy. I know you got a lot on your plate right now. But honestly, I don't know who else I can ask. Now, I've set up whatever I say now. Don't you see? I kind of have this passive-aggressive way to make him conform to my will rather than just ask him, Steve, I'm moving this weekend. Can you help me move? You got a truck? You know. So, but there and on all sorts of level, we do things like that rather than just telling the truth, just saying yes or no, whatever. We kind of move on into this other, you know, kind of passive aggressive nonsense. And where it gets really damaging, people, is when we invoke the name of God. And you know you've seen it, and I've seen it, and we just don't need to do it. And that's where people will say, you know, I feel like God has told me this. You ever anybody say that to you? You're having a discussion about whether or not you should do something or not do something. And they say, well, God told me. And it completely shuts down the conversation right there. Now, hear me. I believe that God speaks to us. And God leads us and directs us. I'm talking about when it's something that that God has told somebody else for you to do. I've had people come to me and say, God, I was praying, God told me that you are to do this. Or God told me individually that our church is supposed to do this. And that's just scripturally, that's not the way it's laid out. When it happens in community. And if God's telling people, He's going to tell a lot of people, and it's going to be confirmed in that. And it's going to be underscored by Scripture. It will never contradict to Scripture. And so there's all other things to come to bear there, but yet we still people say, God told me this, and so somehow or another that trumps everything, and it gives them the right, to try to conform the will of people to their will, not to God's will. And so Jesus said, don't mess with that. Tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Does that make sense? Okay, all right. I kind of felt like it didn't make sense. I'm kind of rushing through this. Okay, and then it says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And so, essentially what Jesus is saying here, and we may read this and say, wow, does Jesus just want us to sit there and take it and just to live, passively and, have somebody beat the heck out of us and not fight back and all that? We don't understand within the context of what's going on here, the physical, to have someone slap you on the cheek, that is more of a shaming thing than it actually is physical harm. And particularly in the context of the Roman oppression that was going on. This was under Roman rule, and the Romans were really hard, particularly the Jewish people. And so, a Roman, and to get a Jew's attention, might slap him across, if you slap someone across the cheek, that was very shaming. And so people would be filled with this bitterness and these thoughts of revenge and getting back. And so, it wasn't just with the Romans. It could be with their neighbors as well. But particularly in this context where we hear if someone asks you to go 1 mile, then go 2 miles. Because there was a law, not a Jewish law, a Roman law, that said that any Roman soldier could come to any citizen there and tell them to carry their gear, their equipment, for 1 mile, or the equivalent of 1 mile. That's just a translation. But to care for 1 mile, but they didn't have to carry it an inch more, just 1 mile. And so Jesus, and they resented that, they hated that. They'd have to stop whatever they were doing and carry this stuff 1 mile. And they resented it, and it grew in this bitterness. And Jesus says, can't do that. Because then you start objectifying the other person, and you turn them into a monster. You need to treat them as my children. You need to learn to love. And so don't carry it just 1 mile. Carry it 2 miles. And so all of this is sort of related to that, and that somewhere the vicious circle of rendering evil, that rendering revenge, has to stop. It's the bottom line of what's going on here. In this matter of the heart, to have the transformation of the heart, that cycle has got to stop. And so we know it. We feel it too. Someone does something to us, how can we get them back? We want revenge. That's our human right, is to get revenge. And we turn that other person into an object or a monster. And we start scheming and thinking and living with this rage. Where is the evil going to stop? Where are we going, and when are we going to learn that you cannot overcome darkness and chase away darkness with more darkness? You can only get rid of the darkness with light. And hate, just hating and then hating more, is not going to chase hate away. You can overcome hate only with love. And so that's what Jesus is calling us to. And He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Not even the tax collectors are doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? And He finishes this section with these words, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so the bottom line here is, as we prepare to go to communion in just a moment, is that God sees more in you, God sees more in me, God sees more in us than we see in ourselves. God has plans and a purpose for you. And God intends to use us to achieve something spectacular. And that something spectacular is precisely who you and I were created to be. And in so doing, we're helped creating a different kind of world in this divine conspiracy that Jesus is bringing about, that we are called to bring about this new world, this kingdom of God, where violence doesn't always breed more violence and hate doesn't always kindle more hate. But we know we're not perfect. We know that every single one of us has broken. If this is the standard, we've all broken all 10 commandments. Before God, we stand. When we stand on level ground, murderers and tantrum throwers, adulterers and lusters, thieves and coveters, we're all there together. We are all desperate. And quite frankly, that is the only state appropriate for us who really want to know God. That knowing that we have fallen, that we are fallen people, that it isn't our own merits that makes us good, but it is absolute grace. Absolute grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go into this world this week and be a light in the darkness. Go into the world this week and be love where there is hate. Go into the world and be a force for God's kingdom. Go into this world and be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And when we fall and when we're not perfect, go knowing that God's grace will never leave you, will always be with you, and will always forgive and bring you back. Go knowing that you are loved. Amen.